Judges chapter 10. And after Abimelech, he was the guy that tried to usurp power, the son of Gideon, the man who would be king. Remember what happened? It all came crashing down on his head, quite literally. He was killed, dead, by a woman dropping a rock on his head. Interesting story. Well, Abimelech is off the scene, this guy that wanted to be somebody, but ended up being a disaster. There came another man who was a true judge or a deliverer, and he arose to defend Israel. His name was Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. He was a man of Issachar, that is from the tribe of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. He judged Israel for 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. This guy, Tola, we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. An interesting guy. Not much is said about him, but there's a real wonderful lesson we can glean from him. For his name, Tola, means worm. Interesting, because in Psalm 22:6, as we pointed out in that Sunday study, Psalm 22, the psalm that speaks of Jesus on the cross, it's a psalm of prophecy. It paints an incredible picture of the one who was to come, Jesus, dying on the cross. It describes his death vividly. And in verse 6 of Psalm 22, the Lord cries, "I am a worm and not a man." And the word worm is Tola. And as we pointed out to you, this word Tola means worm, or it also can be translated as, who can recall? Scarlet. Because that's how they got scarlet in Bible days. They would take the worms and grind them up and then dip the material in the ground up worm, and it would come out a scarlet color, you see. The Tola, though, it reproduces in a most interesting way. The Tola makes its way, the worm climbs up a tree, fastens onto a limb, lays its eggs, which turn into larvae. And when those eggs hatch and turn into larvae, the larva actually eats the body of the worm, the parent worm, if you would. And that parent worm dies, fastened to a tree, giving its body to be eaten by its young, so that they might live. And then after that worm is eaten up, there is left there in its place a scarlet spot on the limb of the tree. And after 3 days, that scarlet spot, the blood of the worm, because its body has been eaten, after 3 days, according to the New International Bible Encyclopedia, that scarlet color there on the limb of the tree turns into a white, flaky kind of substance. It dries up and it turns white, and it flakes off and falls to the ground like snow. So, it's a picture of Jesus. "I am a worm and not a man," he said, as he too climbed a tree, was fastened to the cross, the limb of Calvary. Why? He died. His blood was shed. "We eat of his body. Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you," he said. "He that doesn't eat of me has not life," Jesus said that day in John chapter 6. Hey, you know what that means. We eat of his broken body. His blood has cleansed us of sin. He died, the Tola, the worm. And the spot that was left behind, that turned to snow, if you would, Isaiah chapter 1 tells you and me, though your sins be as scarlet, tola is the word, they shall be white as snow. What a grand picture that is. You see, Jesus is the worm. I say that reverently. I say that lovingly. He's the tola. I am a tola. Why? To defend us. Defend us from the accusation of the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, who doesn't rest night nor day, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells you and me, but accuses us of our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, constantly. But it says, he, the enemy, the accuser, was overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony. The blood. If any man sin, John says in 1 John chapter 2, know this, we have an advocate, a defense attorney. I know about those guys lately. We have an advocate, a defense attorney. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He defends us. He defends you. He defends me. He's the tola. He's the judge. Just like this guy, this tola, it says in verse 1, this tola arose to defend Israel. If you have a King James version, another version may say to deliver or to save. And any of those words are allowable in the translation from the Hebrew, but the best choice is what King James chose, if you would, to defend. And tola did that. Tola, this tola, like our tola, Jesus, he rose up and he did one thing that makes him a man who goes down in God's word historically. He did something which I can do, what you can do. We might not be able to do a lot of exploits like other judges that we read about did, or others here, other heroes in the Old Testament have done. But this I can do. You can too. What's that? You can defend people. You can defend people. You can give people a break. Not based on sloppy agape, but based on the blood of the tola, the blood of the Lamb. Sins have been paid for, not just my sins and not just your sins, not simply our sins, but 1 John chapter 2 says, he died for our sins and the sins of the what? Whole world. So we can be those that give people breaks and cut people slack. We can be those that defend, not accuse, not condemn, not fault find, but rather choose to be defenders. Like Tola. You might say, oh, I can't do anything. I'm just a worm. Good. Perfect. This is you, worm. Tola, a defender of God's people. That's what you can do. That's what I get to do. Cut people slack. We were playing Monopoly last night, and, you know, oh my, I was in trouble. It was me and Tambo and Mary and Ben. My son, Ben, going to be in eighth grade, and my daughter, Mary, going to be a freshman. And I was getting trampled on. And so it was getting kind of serious for me as I was losing resources quickly. I landed on Marvin Gardens. You know that yellow piece of property there, the Marvin Gardens one? It was Mary's, and she had a hotel on it. And she says, okay, Dad. She says, that's going to be $500. And I said, $500? That can't be. It's got a motel on it or a hotel on it. It can't be $500. It's got to be like $1,200 or something like that. No, she says, that's our senior citizens rate. See, she cut me slack. See, she showed me mercy. She defended me. I like that. Let's find ways to cut people slack. See, if you have no other ministry, you can have a monopoly on that one. Because there's not many people really that are those that will identify themselves or view themselves as being a defender of people. Many folks want to go around and set people straight and give them a piece of their mind. Listen, when you want to give somebody a piece of your mind, don't. You don't have enough to give away. So, hey, let's look at Tola and say, this guy, recorded in God's Word, did something very simple but significant for 23 years. He defended God's people. I like that. Then he died. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite who judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havath Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Camon. Now Jair, again, just a couple of verses about him. But something which is noteworthy and interesting to me is he had 30 sons. And he gave each of his 30 sons an ass, a donkey. Now, in those days, donkeys were like, I don't know, deputy cars, if you would. You've seen police cars, you know, the deputies that drive around and all of that. That would be synonymous to or equal to the 30 donkeys. If you rode a donkey in that day, it meant that you were a keeper of the peace. You were a man of influence. You were a constable. You were a deputy. Interesting, because Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He had been deputized, if you would, by the Father as the Prince of Peace to offer the world a plan of peace, a way of salvation. See? And this guy, you see, he had 30 sons, and each one of them rode a donkey too, and each one of them had a city in which they were overseeing. This judge, Jair, had 30 sons, and they weren't JKs or judge's kids. They weren't rebellious. They weren't, you know, riding horses when they were supposed to be riding donkeys, or in chariots when they're supposed to be on colts, donkey colts, you see. They were following in their father's footsteps. This goes to Jair's credit, in my opinion, that he had sons who were deputized, if you would, and continued on in helping oversee peace and rightness in the 30 cities of the region in which this man, Jair, was judging in. I had an interesting Saturday afternoon. Tambo, my wife, and Mary, my daughter, and Christy, my daughter, who's married to Seth, were down in California attending the wedding of my niece, Emily. And so I was working on some stuff during the day for the fellowship, and in the afternoon I was hungry. So I jumped in my bug and I drove out to Denny's. And I like to go to Denny's because I've discovered something about Denny's. First of all, the prices are real reasonable. But secondly, is that nobody goes there. But tourists, you know what I'm saying? So if I want to go and read or study or just, you know, kind of sit down with my Bible and my... Denny's is the place to go. Now, don't tell anybody I said that. But nobody goes there except for people that are getting off I-5, you know, tourists and all of that. So I like to go to Denny's. So I'm there at Denny's over there by the Food for Less. And it's like, oh, I don't know, 3 in the afternoon or so. And I got my Bible open. I got my notebook out, just jotting some stuff down, thinking some things through. And I heard in the next booth over from me, Applegate. And there was two lovely ladies, and I would put their age, I would guesstimate it about 65 or so, both of them. And the one lady, sharp as a tack, she said, "Have you heard about Applegate?" And I go, "Oh no, here we go. Now why do I have to hear this now? Wherever, even Denny's, I came here to be with tourists, you know." She says, "Have you heard about Applegate?" And the one other lady said, "Yeah, a little bit." And she says, "Oh," she says, you have to go to Applegate. And I go, oh, this is interesting. She says, this gal that was talking, she said, I have never, ever heard such teaching in all of my life. She says, the key to growing, she says, in your understanding of God is expositional teaching. And she used that phrase. She said, you'll always hear preachers preach on topics or give sermons, and that's good. But she, telling this other lady, she said, the key is expositional teaching. You need to go through the Bible. That's the only way you'll really get the full counsel of God. And I'm just going, this is great. And I'm listening to all this. And then the waitress comes by, and the waitress says, now, ladies, what would you have? And the one gal that had been doing the talking said, well, I just finished a book on sugar and how we should cut back on our sugar, so I don't want any sugar. And she said, I also read a book on caffeine, so I better not have any coffee. She goes, but I really want some coffee. And I said, just go ahead and splurge. Just do it, I said, as I shouted across the way. And she looked at me and laughed and said, oh, okay, you know. And she said, I'll take some coffee. And so this is interesting. So I just keep on listening, you know, and watching these two ladies in the next booth as she came and had her coffee. And then she said, you've got to understand. And she goes on. She says, you'll grow by being in the Word. And she says, that pastor out there is one of the few men I've ever been around that is committed to expositional teaching. And she says, wait, thank you. But, you know, and she says, and that's the key. She says, but, she says, I got to tell you something. There is somebody that is, I think, exceeding him. And I'm going, well, this is really going to be interesting now. There's somebody, she says, who's exceeding him. And the one gal said, who's that? And she said, his boy, Peter John. She says, he taught a message 2 weeks ago on where are the Lord's lovers. And she said, I was just weeping. I haven't heard that kind of teaching. And she said, and he seems to have this understanding, this handle on the fear of the Lord. She said, it's been decades since I've heard that theme emphasized or even touched on, the fear of the Lord. And they were going on for about 25 minutes. And finally, I'm just sitting there taking all of this in. And finally, I pick up my Bible and I go over and I said, ladies, would you mind if I joined you? And the one lady that was doing the talking says, oh, that would be fine, sir. And I sat down and said, I'm Pastor John. Oh, you're Pastor John. I said, yeah, I'm Pastor John. Oh, she says, oh, I've been praying if I could ever meet you. I didn't expect to see you in Denny's. I just, you know, and she goes, I don't see as good as I used to. She said, I'm 91. And I said, you're 91? I'm 91 years old. I said, tell me your story. And I sat there at Denny's for the next couple of hours and heard this lady's story who moved up here in the past, half a year or so. And she lives in that house as you're going towards Medford, right before you get to Bi-Mart on Jacksonville Road, that big white house with the wrought iron black fence. It's the classic house. Her name is Mildred. She's 91. She's been around the things of God forever. She was in the Latter-day Rain movement. She knows all the old Pentecostal revivalists. This gal is just classic. And she's had famous people spend time in her home. Her husband just died. She moved up here. She can't come out all that often. She listens to every broadcast that we do, every service that we do. And she loves the teaching of the Word, you know. And I was just, I literally just sat there and just was taking in from Mildred and her young friend who was 70. And I was just taking in for just sitting there Saturday afternoon, just taking in and being blessed and getting just amazed at the richness and her understanding. She says, can I look at your Bible? And I said, sure. She goes, I'm holding John Corson's Bible. And we were just having a delightful time, just a great time. And to hear someone from that vantage point who's been around that long in so many revivals and Pentecostal movements and all the rest say the key is the exposition of the word. She's seen it all. She's been through all the stuff, and she says, and this is the long and short of it, the teaching of God's word under the anointing of the Spirit. And you know, it was so wonderful. It was such an encouragement. And you know, the Lord has ways of just occasionally giving us those kinds of things to eavesdrop in on to encourage our hearts, doesn't he? He's good that way. But the thing that really blessed me was her evaluation, this godly saint. Hey, there's somebody that's excelling and exceeding. It's your son, you know. And I go, right, excellent. He's riding a donkey. He's coming in. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And that's, I'll tell you, no greater joy can any man hear, as the Apostle John said, than to know that his children walk in truth. It's the greatest thing of all. And I say that to you to say, Dad, listen carefully. You might say, man, I wish I could be a missionary in Asia. Or I wish I could be a preacher in Atlanta. The most important, satisfying ministry you'll ever have is with your children. There is no more satisfying, thrilling, fulfilling ministry than raising up your kids, teaching them everything you know, having devotions at home, Bible studies with your son, your daughter, whoever it might be, giving them the word, pouring out your heart, leading them in prayer. It is such a delight. And as fun as Monopoly was last night, for me it paled in comparison to just sitting out in our backyard as we do and opening up the scriptures and working through some stuff together as a family. There's nothing better than that. And guess what? Every one of us have that opportunity. None of us are excluded. If you're a grandparent, you got grandkids. If you're a parent, you got kids. If you're neither one of those things, there's somebody, you know, go to the rest home, find someone, but you'll always be able to find someone that you can say, this is my family. I'm going to give them the word. I'm going to disciple these two or three or five kids or grandchildren, whatever it might be. It's the best thing of all. Anyway, to make a long story longer, with Mildred, my new friend, my dear, dear, precious sister, sharp, sharp, sharp. There's one other gal that I've met who was in that same way, sharp and deep in the things of God. I've referred to her before, Helen, 101. She died that very day. So she went to heaven on Saturday, the same time that I was talking to Mildred. I thought, Lord, this is so interesting how you just, oh, I don't know. You know, Helen was a real special gal to many of us that knew her. And now she was ushered into heaven. And I think the Lord has sent Mildred up here to sort of fill in and take that spot, you see. But be that as it may, this guy, oh my goodness, we got to speed this up. But this guy, J.R., what he did, he had sons that were doing what he was doing, training up his boys and doing that, even as he did. A good and great legacy, without question. Best legacy there is, as far as I'm concerned. Well, after this 45 years of Tola and J.R., and the work they did, defending God's people, Tola and Jair, raising up his sons to be deputies throughout the land, there was 45 years of peace. Now you would think that in those 45 years of peace, that the people of Israel would be seeking after God, glorying in God, drawing close to God. But that's not what happened. Rather, we read, during those years, after those two judges were off the scene, after 45 years of peace and prosperity, it says, they did evil. The people of Israel, verse 6, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the children of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. They got caught up in the things of the world. Here God had blessed them. Listen to what God warned his people earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Make a note of this, look it up later. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, God declares, Deuteronomy 8, 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Yet beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Be careful. When you get into the land and everything is going well, and there's prosperity and peace, be careful that you don't forget the Lord, he warned in Deuteronomy. And that's what can happen. They had prosperity and peace for 45 years, and instead of drawing close to the Lord and really being built up in the Lord, they got caught up in the things of the world, the gods of the world, the toys and trinkets and seductions and baubles of the world. And that can happen to me. Things can be going along very smoothly and very well, and if I'm not careful, I can find that I don't pray with the same passion, or I'm not disciplined in my devotion, because things seem to be going well. Tola defended the people. JR had his sons out there keeping law and keeping order. And the people, instead of saying, "God, you've been good to us and you're taking care of us," they began to pursue other gods. The gods, the images, the idols of the heathen communities round about, of the heathen countries surrounding them. There was an article in U.S. News this week. It's interesting now that Nickelodeon TV, that a few years ago, Nickelodeon TV, the kids' channel, you would only see advertised on Nickelodeon TV things that dealt with kids. Games, toys, bicycles, whatever it might be. But now, a good chunk of the advertising on Nickelodeon, and it's growing each quarter, is for things like cruises to the Caribbean, and cars and minivans, and expensive big-ticket items that are for adults. Why? It's what they call the nag factor. Advertisers have discovered that if they can get the kids to want to see the minivan that has the TV built in, if the kids want that, they'll nag their parents until the parents give in and get it. They have discovered the most effective group to reach for vans or cruises or whatever it might be is to get the kids wanting that van or that cruise, because the 5, 6, and 7-year-olds will bug their parents to get it. And there's more influence there than anything they've discovered thus far. So Nickelodeon now is advertising these big ticket adult items. And it's interesting because that's what's happening here in essence. They were being intrigued by the children of Israel. I don't mean just the kids, but the whole nation was becoming seduced by, interested in, drawn to the things of the world. How about me? How about you? Do we find ourselves spending more time looking at the latest SUVs or the latest cars or toys or whatever it might be than we do being in the Word or being on our knees? Honestly, honestly, I ask myself, I ask you too, have you spent more time pricing SUVs than you've been on your knees in the past week or month or what have you? Sad to say, many people can quote stickers that are on car windows and have all the latest consumer guides down pat, but they don't know the basic understandings of Judges because that's not where they're at. Why? Things are going pretty well. God has blessed them. And now they're interested in the things of the world. That's what happened in their situation. They were drawn to the gods of the nations round about. Baal, the god of the intellect. Ashtaroth, the god of sensuality and sex. Mammon, the god of money. All of these gods were intriguing to them, and they were seduced by them. And the anger, verse 7, of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. God allowed them, since they're interested in the world, well, then you can be controlled by the world. Listen to me. That's how our Father works. You want that? You got it. You want to give yourself to that material thing or that sensual stuff? Go ahead. And suddenly, that which was intriguing to us, we are now in bondage to it. They were intrigued by the gods of the Ammonites, and now they're in bondage to those Ammonites. God says, okay, have your way. And the Ammonites, verse 8, vexed and oppressed the people. Why am I so oppressed? We say today, depressed. I am convinced in my own thinking, whenever you see the word oppressed in the Old Testament, you can put the word depressed. Because what's happening to them outwardly, oppression, speaks of what happens to you and me internally, depression. And people say, why should I be so depressed? I mean, I've got a nice car, I've got this nice home, I've got, you know, whatever. Why should I be depressed? It's because perhaps, maybe, you or perhaps maybe I have given myself to those things. God's blessed you. God's blessed me. But now we're involved in those things, and suddenly they're depressing to you, and they're distressing to me. See? And these folks were intrigued by the gods of the Ammonites. So God says, go ahead. And they find themselves oppressed at the hand of Ammon. 18 years. That's a long period of oppression. Verse 8 goes on to say, they were oppressed. And then the people of Ammon, verse 9, not only oppressed those that were on the east side of Jordan, up at Gilead, but they crossed over, the Ammonites did, and went against the people of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim, so that all of Israel, verse 9 concludes, was sore distressed. They were oppressed, they were distressed, they were depressed. Sad, sad situation. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord, saying, after 18 years, how long does it take before I, before you, before we will finally cry to the Lord? I don't mean snivel or whimper. I mean really cry in desperation. Lord, Lord, I am oppressed and distressed or depressed. Lord, it's been 18 years. Lord, I got seduced by, I was intrigued with, I found myself focused on the job or the hobby or that person or whatever it might be, and it's just been miserable, Lord. I've been living for my career, and it's just been absolutely unfulfilling. Or I've been living for my husband. It's nothing but depressing. Or I've been living for my children. Or I've been living for my hobby. Somehow, Lord, I've gotten away from a real, intimate, vital relationship with you. And now I'm distressed. I'm oppressed. And after 18 years, they finally, in desperation, cried to the Lord. And they said, verse 10, we have sinned against thee, because we have forsaken our God and served Baal instead. And the Lord said, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and also from the Philistines? And verse 12, the Zidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites. And you cried to me, I delivered you out of their hand. Yet, listen, verse 13, after all I've done for you, all the times I've responded to you, all the victories I've sent your way, hey, yet you have forsaken me and you've served other gods. What is a God? A God simply is the master passion of your life. What's the master passion of your life? Where do you spend your energy? What's the priority of your time on any given day? What really is the driving force within you? That's your God. And God here says, you've forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. So listen to verse 14. I have this underlined. God says, go and cry unto those gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. You chose your God. You got your cabin, or you got that thing on the side, or you got this over here, or whatever it might be. You chose it. You lived for it. You finally got it. Now go call on it to set you free. It's amazing to me. All other gods are absolutely impotent to set me free in the time of tribulation. When there's difficulties, sadnesses, challenges, all other gods are absolutely incapable. And God says, hey, essentially, you made your bed, sleep in it. You chose your gods, let them deliver you. You're oppressed and distressed and depressed, aren't you? You chose those gods. Let them deliver you, God declares. The worst thing that can happen to a man or to a woman is not when the father raises his voice or lifts his hand. When the father raises his voice at me or lifts his hand to spank me. But the worst thing that can happen is when the father turns his back and just says, okay, John, I've blessed you so much. I've seen you through time and time again, but you're persisting in going there and pursuing that. So I'll let you. Don't cry to me. Don't call on me. You chose your gods. Now let them deliver you. Wow. That's what God said to his children. You've forsaken me. You've served other gods. So I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Let them see you through when the doctor says cancer. Let them see you through when you're burying your son or your mother. Let them see you through when you're in tribulation. That car will mean nothing to you. That home in the hills will mean nothing to you. If that's your God, you see. If that's where you've been putting your priority, or I've been putting my energy. Well, they heard that. And the children, verse 15 of Israel, said to the Lord, we have sinned. And do unto us whatever seems good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee this day. And they, verse 16, put away the strange gods from among them and serve the Lord. Would you note that? This is really important. 45 years of peace and prosperity under two judges. One defended them. The other sent out his sons to keep the peace and allow prosperity to take root in the land. Good years, but they ignored the Lord. And now, seduced by other gods, God says, let them serve, or let them, pardon me, deliver thee. Let them deliver you. What did they do? It says they confessed. Number one, confession. We have sinned, verse 15. Confession. Number two, submission. Lord, you do to me whatever seems good. Lord, I confess I have sinned. Not making excuses, not explaining away, not saying, well, you know, Lord, I'm a victim of the way that I was raised. Or I'm discriminated against because I had red hair. Or it's not fair, Lord, because whatever. No excuses. No excuses. None. They just said, we have sinned. That is where it begins. When a man, a woman, a people just simply say, we have sinned. Not we have sinned because. Or we have sinned sorta. Or we have sinned however. Just we've sinned. We've missed the mark. Confession. Secondly, submission. So Lord, you now do whatever you want to do to me. I realize I've been out of line. I realize I've missed the mark. I realize I've dropped the ball. You want me to run laps or do push-ups? You want to take off your belt and spank me? You want to send me to my room for a day or a year or three? Whatever. Lord, do unto me what you see is good. Have your way. I want to be changed and chastened. I want to be disciplined and developed. That's what they were saying. We've sinned. Do unto us whatever seems good to you, Lord. And then number three, not only confession, submission, but number three, destruction. Verse 16, and they put away the strange gods from among them. The idea of put away, I want you to make note of that word if you're taking notes, destruction, because put away sounds like they took them and put them in their drawer. See, and a lot of folks do that. Well, I know I shouldn't have these CDs anymore, so I'll take them, you know, off the shelf and I'll put them in a drawer down here. Or I know I shouldn't have booze in my house, so I'll put it down in the basement, see. I'll put it away. That's what it appears to say here. They put away the... No, the word put away in the Hebrew means they utterly destroyed. They destroyed. When something's got to go, you don't say, well, I'm going to lock it up and put it in the closet. Because you know what's going to happen? That thing will call out to you. At some point. Sometime. Over here. You know. And it will get me. It'll get you. So what they did, there was confession. There was submission. Just do whatever you want to do. And there was destruction. We will not allow these gods to be in our homes or in our land again. They destroyed them. And it says in verse 16, his soul, the Lord's soul, was grieved, saddened for the misery of his people. God saw that they were sincere. They destroyed their idols. They confessed their sin. And they said, spank us, Father. Do whatever you desire to. And God hurt for them. And God is going to deliver once again his children from their oppression. The children of Ammon were gathered together, encamped in Gilead. Now Gilead, again, is up in the northern part on the east side of the Jordan River. Up in the northern area on the east side. Out of the proper country. The country really is supposed to be from the Jordan River west to the Mediterranean Sea. But you might remember that Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh said to Moses, we want to live on this side of the Jordan River. We don't want to cross over with the rest of the country. We like it here. You might remember those stories. That's the area of Gilead up there, over there, you see. And the people of Ammon gathered together and they were encamped there. And the children of Israel, verse 17, assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah, which is a city, a town in that region of Gilead. And here's the deal. And the people, verse 18, and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? Who will lead us in our war now? God is with us. And we're to go to war against the Ammonites. Who's going to lead us? He shall be head or ruler over all the inhabitants of this region. And guess what? There was not a leader found among them initially. Because folks, listen carefully. Fellow Americans, listen carefully. A country, a people, will always get the leaders that they deserve. And if we don't like our leaders, it's because our country doesn't deserve any better. It's amazing to me that in this whole present news story with the congressman from Modesto, that until last week, he would still win re-election overwhelmingly, even though his moral life is a complete mess that unravels hour by hour, and lies were told to the police and all the rest. Yet the constituency there in Modesto, until last week, he would still win overwhelmingly re-election. Because, and you heard the reports, you saw the interviews, over and over again people would say, what he does in his private life does not affect how he serves us in Congress. Now I say that simply to say this: a people gets the leaders that they deserve. Abraham Lincoln declared that. Thomas Jefferson talked about that. And the Word of God is an illustration of that. So, not only ought we to be upset by or grieved about the leaders that are seemingly increasingly held to no standards of morality, but we ought to say, Lord, have we allowed that to happen? We're getting the leaders that we deserve, because we no longer are speaking truth or holding high standards. Lord, is it simply a reflection of our culture, of our society, of us, of me personally? There is no leader. Here they are now. They cry to the Lord and they put away their idols. And the Lord hurt for them. And now they're gathered together. They know that they're going to go to battle against this oppressors. These oppressors, the Ammonites. But there's no leader. There's no leader. Listen, as it says in 2 Kings, where is the God of Elijah? Hey, the God of Elijah is still here. He's on the throne. He's in control. The cry ought not to be, where is the God of Elijah? But where are the Elijahs who believed in God? See? Where is God? Well, that's not the question. God is where he always has been, on the throne, in control, the Lord of all creation. Where's the God of Elijah? No, the question should be, where are the Elijahs of God? The men who believed in God and stood for God and stepped out on behalf of God. Men who had faith, who spoke truth, who cared about the things of God. See, in our story, here they are. They're set to go to war, but there's no leader, because the people have been living in idolatry for 18 years, you see, or longer. And now, when they try to rally the troops, no man can lead them until our next chapter. We talked about him on Sunday. A guy named Jephthah is finally found. A guy that was banished from their country previously. A guy that they wouldn't allow to stay in the neighborhood because he was the son of a harlot, a whore. But he was out there in a land called, an area called Tob. A tough neighborhood. And we'll talk about the Tob mob next time. And we'll just briefly highlight, because we already looked at Jephthah's life, we'll briefly highlight, I want to point out to you, something we didn't look at on Sunday last about Jephthah's life that applies to prophecy and current events in our world presently. Can I ask you to bow your heads just for a moment and be in that place of prayer, if you would? Because I wonder tonight how many would be in this place and would say, I would like to do that, to be a defender of God's people. That is, more than put down and find fault and talk about negatively, I would like to be one that talks about the blood, the tola, that cleanses God's people constantly. I wonder if there might not be 10 or 20 or 200 or 400 tolas in here tonight who would say, that's what I'm going to do. Lord, you know my tendency is to gossip or to be cynical, to be dubious or critical. I just have that tendency, Lord, my flesh, my sin nature, but I would like to be more like you, Jesus. I'd like to be more like you, who's an advocate, a defense attorney. I'd like to be that. Many years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And he said to me very precisely, very powerfully, very clearly, John, your job is to love people. My job is to judge people. Don't mix that up. Because sometimes in life we think it's our job to sort things out, to pass and pronounce judgments and all the rest. And when I understood that, when I heard the Lord say that to me, I felt 1,000 tons of weight go off my shoulders in this thing called ministry. Got it, Lord. I guess I thought I was supposed to judge people and you were the one to love them. But you're telling me I get to love people and you'll sort stuff through and you'll judge as only you can do. Wonder who here tonight will leave these grounds, this place, and say, I'm amazed that Jesus would defend me because I'm such a jerk. And he defends me in the court of heaven night and day based upon the blood he shed, not how good I've been, but the blood that he shed. And I wonder if there might not be some tolas being raised up here tonight. I wonder if there might not be some Jairs here tonight. Some guys that would say, you know, I've always been trying to figure out how I could be a missionary overseas or how I could be a youth leader or be a musician on the stage or whatever. But somehow, I catch something here this evening. I'm going to disciple my family. My kids, you moms might say, are going to be kids that know the Bible, memorize scriptures, understand not just legalistically reading chapters or learning verses, but understand the beauty of godliness. I'm going to disciple my kids. Men, I'm going to really make that my priority. My family. That they can ride the same donkey that I'm riding. Precisely, exactly. You say, man, I don't want them riding my donkey. Because my donkey, my goodness, it's not a good one. Then change donkeys. Fellas, change donkeys. Wonder tonight if the Holy Spirit might not be ministering to a number of our hearts. Where men and women might see, that's going to be my ministry. That's it. My grandkids or my kids. Or young people that I know are in need of a parent. Or an older brother or whatever. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Father, I pray for those that choose to leave this amphitheater tonight and follow in the footsteps of your Son and be defenders of your people. Bless them. May they learn, may we learn to plead the blood and see people through the lens of the blood of Calvary, that we might be like the Apostle Paul who declared, I know no man after the flesh. But that we might see every one of your children, Father, soaked in the blood of your Son. robed in His righteousness. Help us, Lord. I need help in that, Lord. My tendency can be to analyze and scrutinize and try to sort things out. Father, I pray that we would be set free and just love people and defend them on the basis of Your work, Jesus. I pray for men and women here who do have kids, that they might see, Father, we might see in a whole new way tonight that that is the ministry that You've entrusted to us. I pray tonight, Father, especially for those that are oppressed, who have been oppressed for 18 hours or 18 days or 18 months or 18 years. That, Lord, this might be a night of confession. That it might be a time, Lord, of submission. That it might be a day of destruction, just destroying whatever, Lord, You make known, whatever You point out is contrary to who You are and what You desire. Father, I pray that people would be set free tonight. We're crying to You, Lord. Where there is distress, where there is oppression, may it just be blown away. Tonight, I pray, Lord, this night. Lord, as a nation, as a country, we've been so prospered by You, so blessed, and yet we've followed after the gods of the world. I'm sorry, Father. We've had peace and prosperity year after year, decade after decade, and we've turned our back on You. Forgive us. And I pray, Lord, that this might be a time in our country, a time in our church, a time in our lives personally, when we truly, Lord, once more make You our passion and seek first Your kingdom. Father, these truths that are tucked away in Your word are right and important. And I pray tonight that You would hear us, our prayers, and change us, even this day. In Jesus' name we pray. I want you to know something. The Lord has heard your hearts, and He's heard our prayers. And the things that we've prayed in and looked at tonight, He is working in and will work out from our lives. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because Jesus said, you shall be filled. And if you say, I really want to be right, I want to be a lover of people, a discipler of my family, I want to be a seeker of His kingdom and not seduced by the gods of this world that cannot deliver me in the day of tribulation, that will not be there for me when I'm on my deathbed. I want to be focused on Him. Those of you that have felt those things or had those thoughts tonight in our study, and you're hungering for those things, in the name of Jesus Christ, be filled. Because your hunger and your thirst has been prompted by Him. And He will meet you in that place and set you free from the oppressure, from the oppression of the enemy. You shall know the truth, Jesus said. And the truth shall set you free. The words which I speak, the Lord declared, are spirit and life. So tonight you haven't simply, I haven't simply, we haven't simply sat through a Bible study. But the word of the Lord has gone out. And to whatever degree I allowed it, you allowed it, to find tilled soil in our souls it will take root and bear much fruit. So be it, in the name of Jesus. Amen.